Amen. Amen. Yeah. Have a seat. Welcome to Relentless Church. So excited that you're here with us this Father's Day. I don't want to make a correction. I just want to make an addition to everything my man Raph said. When he said we got kids out there, they're packets, right? There's not a bunch of kids from Honduras in the lobby. There's pictures and biographies of kids, just in case you were confused about that. Man, when I'm trying to communicate something to my kids, right? I have a 14, and a 12. When I'm trying to communicate something, and sometimes I can go on a little bit of a dad rant, right? And it kind of say it with more words than need to be said. I usually will end that with, "Are you with me?" Right? Because when I say, "Are you with me?" if you're really not with me, that's harder to fake than just saying, "Yes, sir," which is great. But I want to know, "Are you with me?" And it's a little harder for me to say, "I'm with you," if I'm not with you. It's a little harder for kids to say, "I'm with you," if they're not with me. So I want to know if they're with me. And we're going to talk about that today. We named our church Relentless Church, not because we're relentless, right? Not because if you're here for the first time, which we're so thrilled if you're here for the first time, we're not going to be on your doorstep tomorrow knocking, "Are you coming back? Are you coming back?" We're not that kind of relentless. We named the church Relentless after our God, right? Because he's a God that keeps coming. He doesn't give up on anybody. I don't need to know your name or your story to know he hasn't given up on you. He's writing a story in your life, and it's bigger than you, and we're excited about that. He's a relentless God who just keeps coming with his grace, and he wants you to know that he's with you, right? He's for you, which is huge, right? That he's for us, but there's something different about being, "I'm for you," can kind of seem kind of distant. I'm not just for you, but I'm with you. There's a difference. We're going to come back to that. Some of you have been with us for a few weeks or a few months or maybe a few years, and you're with us, and you want to kind of like, "What's next for me?" One of the things that's next for you if you've never been is partnership. I want to give you that today, because next week you'll kind of tune out because you'll have one day. Sometimes people come in at the last minute, which is great, but usually it's this week leading up to, so it's a week from tomorrow night. I told you last week we don't normally do one in the summer, but we just have so many new people that are asking, "Hey, I want to know." We don't have membership here, we have partnership, but even if you're not ready for partnership, it's just a way to take a step and like, "Hey, what can I do? How can I serve? I have questions." It's a Q&A with that. It's one of my favorite nights that we do, so that's a week from tomorrow here, and the way you sign up, you can come to the table if you don't want to mess with the World Wide Web and just fill out a card and put partnership, or the easiest way is just to go on our website and get to connect with us and get to the partnership page and fill out a form. We have childcare. We want to make this a great night, so if you need childcare, we will provide that and be thrilled to do it. You just got to let us know in advance. So here's where we're at. We did this table series in May that changed and is changing our church. I'm still hearing stories of some of you tabling with each other relationally, which is beautiful. And then we had Honduras Sunday that Raph just referenced 2 weeks ago, which was such a powerful Sunday that will continue to change our church as we go forward. And then last week we started our summer series called Average Joe, as we walked with a guy named Joe. His full name is Joseph, but we really want to get to know him, so we shorten it to Joe for the series. And this isn't Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Joseph from the Old Testament, from Genesis. And to recap last week, Joseph, 17 years old, sold by his brothers because he was the favorite and he was the youngest and he had a little something about him and they couldn't stand him and he gave bad reports about them because they were slacking, all that stuff. They sold him as a slave to a group of people walking by. So we walked through all that last week. If you missed that, go catch up. But we're going to jump right in for Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So that's just the recap of last week. I want you to feel, because of where God's going to take us this summer, the emotion of getting sold by your brothers into slavery. You're never going to see your mom and dad again. You're powerless. These were people that are supposed to love you. They're your siblings. And they, other than killing you, they did about a baddest thing as you could possibly do. So the emotion of that, now is a guy named Potiphar that has purchased Joseph as his slave. Now he's 17, 18 years old, and that's what we're going to pick up today. But before we do, I just want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we jump into this today, some beautiful stuff, some hard stuff, some messy stuff. And God, it just reminds us that your word is real and true, because our lives are beautiful but messy and hard. And God, I'm so thankful that you have the ability in 2019 to speak to individuals. God, we ask for your power and your wisdom and your clarity, that you would that you would speak young and old, male and female, all across the board, new to this or old to this, grew up in church, hadn't been to church in a while, whatever, God, I just pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would hear not from me, but from you. God, give us a humble heart. Nobody's got it all figured out. Help us receive what you want us to receive and help it change us as we leave here at the end of the day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, not just for him, he was with him, so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar, that's his boss, put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. See, this is for you guys that are going to go and clock in or check in or have what we call a job, right? When you go to that job tomorrow, according to Scripture, if God is with you and for you, then that's going to show up on your job. Right, some of you, and it's easy for me to say, right, because I'm so blessed because I have my dream job. I am living out my dream job, but I've worked a lot of jobs, so I've had some of those that some of you may be in. Some of us think, hey, job is just something I survive, and then I can get to church, and I can get to life and do what I want to do. But God's view is if he's with you, and he's in you, and he's favoring you, then that favor is going to spill out on your coworkers. Well, I thought God wanted just me to be, you know, like good with him, but I didn't know that he cared about. So of course he cares about your success at work, not so that you can be, you know, the man or the woman, but so that he can get glory through you, right? That's what it says. It says, Potiphar noticed, man, everything this Joe dude does, he's young and he's from another country. He doesn't speak our language and like he's killing it. Right? People notice when you're killing it, and we don't want them to notice you. That's not the goal. We want them to notice why you're killing it, because God is with you, and that favor now blesses other people and blesses you through your job. Jobs are ministries. Jobs are mission fields. You don't have to go to Honduras to be on the mission field. Right? We got a bunch of people in this church who get a little bit of a break from their mission field. We got a bunch of educators and counselors in our church, Wake County Schools. Thank you for what you do. Right? Enjoy your 3 or 4 days off. Right? I know that's what it feels like. I come from an educator family. My parents did that their whole lives. We thank you. So you know what I'm talking about. It's connected. God's favor is connected to our faith. Right? God is good, and a lot of us in this room have stories of God being good when he shouldn't. Right? I earned bad, and he still, and his mercy was good. So yes. But there's another level of favor that comes from our faith, from our trust in him. I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. It's one I talk with my kids about. It's just a really meaningful verse in my life, and it connects these dots. It's from Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what it says. Without faith, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God, there's two requirements if you want to come to God. Maybe you've already come to God. Maybe you're thinking about coming to God. Maybe you're thinking, that's the last thing I want to do. We're glad you're here. If you come to God, you must believe that he exists, right? And don't jump right over that. That's a big deal for a lot of people. Like, is there anything out there? And we say, that's a great question. The more you investigate that, the more God will reveal himself and help you see that, yes, there is a God who exists. And there's another requirement if you want to come to God. One, believe that he exists. Two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's God talking. He wants you to know, I am real, I am existing, and I will reward, I want to reward, and I want you to believe that I'm going to reward who? Those that earnestly, like from the heart, like for real, not faking, not fronting, those who earnestly seek me. Now my kids, I told you, they're 14, 14, and 12, so our hide and seek days are over for the most part, right? But that was the game for like 6 years, right? Wore me out, But when I was, and I could hide, like, you know you win as a dad when you just hear them playing video games. Like, they gave up, right? There's like, I don't know where he's at, and they go on to something else, right? So that's the seeking, but when you're really seeking, you're not giving up, you're coming. That's what he wants from us. The difference is he doesn't hide, right? So don't take that analogy to where God's like, he's really hard to find. No, God will meet you more than halfway, but what he says is, hey, if you come to me, you got to believe that I exist, and I'm going to blow your socks. I'm going to reward you when you come for me. When you seek my will for your life, not your own, when you seek my glory, not your own, I'm going to reward that. It's a promise from God, right? And that faith is all through Joe, man. When he got sold, when we see what we're going to see today and next week and the next week, there is so much faith in this man, and that faith is connected to the favor. Back to Genesis 39, verse 5. From the time he, this Potiphar, put him, Joe, in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Translation, all right, Potiphar's rolling. Right, he is making more money and doing better than he ever has, and it's because of Joseph. Here's the deal with your job, with your work. When you trust God, other people on your team get blessed. When your faith is in God, other people on your block get blessed. Other people in your circle, other people in your cubicle, other people in your field get blessed because of your faith. Well, Potiphar didn't have faith. He didn't know God. He didn't do anything. It didn't matter. Joseph did, and that blessed Potiphar. It's an overflow, right? We take that with us, right? Some of you, like, we pray for a new job. You're like, hey, how's it going? Yeah, I got a new job. Well, how's it going? Well, it's a job. God would say correction, right? It's more than a job. I put you, and it may be short term, it may be long term. That's up to him and you. But while you're there, God wants to bring the blessing through you. See, Joseph got something that we and I struggle with. It was about, for Joe, it was about being great today, right? It's about this on the screen. Don't wait to be great, right? If I'm Joe, I'm thinking about revenge. I'm thinking about how can I escape from this slave master who I should have never been sold to, and how can I work my way? How can I Amtrak or hijack, or not hijack, hitchhike or Uber or Lyft my way back to where I came from so I can have my dad know that I'm not dead and I can get revenge on my brothers? I'm not going to do anything for this dude who bought me, who shouldn't even have me. But Joe's not thinking that way. He's thinking God is with me, so I might as well be great where I'm at. I don't know where God's put you, and I don't know how long he'll have you there. I do know he called you to greatness. And Jesus defined greatness for us. If you're wondering, what do you mean by great? He says, hey, here's how your greatest among you is though the one who serves. How can I serve those that I work with? How can I serve my family? That's the path to greatness, being great today. And man, once greatness is defined by God, not like the world, man, you get so freed up. Once I understood the greatness in my field, I'm a pastor, it's my job, I get paid to do this. Can you believe that? Once I understood that greatness wasn't defined by what other pastors said or thought, it wasn't defined by the size of the church, it wasn't defined by any of that, the greatness was defined by what God says is great, my servant, faithful heart and relationship with him, that's what defines me. Man, it freed me up to be the man that God called me to be. Right, we got Father's Day, right? We have some great dads in this church. You are great by God's definition. You may never get a story done on you on the news. There may never be an article about you. We may never call you up to the stage and say, I was joking, I told like seven of you already this morning, you're dad of the year, right? Which doesn't mean much. I just, now you know that I said that to six other guys, right? So you may never get any recognition, right? But in heaven, there's applause in God's eyes. He's looking at you. No, you're not perfect. Everybody's like, well, I'm not. Nobody's perfect except for him. But he's looking at you and says, because of your servant's heart, because you're in him and with him and depending on him, your wife, your kids are blessed because you are a great father. Nobody ever knows. Like, yeah, and it's great. Everybody tells us happy Father's Day today and thank you for that, right? But we don't do it for that. We do it. It's what God called us to do and be. So maybe you're in a place that you just needed to hear that today. You're in a place that you never wanted to be. Joe can identify, and he says, through his story, God says, hey, just be great today. Be great where you are and see what I can do with that faith. Now, he worked, right? He wasn't sitting around being great on the porch. Like, something is all God's favor, but for all that to happen, for everything to go as good as it went, like, Joe was active. He was partnering. Faith and favor work through our work. Now, everything's great, but then things take a turn here, so you got to go with me. Here's what the very next sentence says. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. All right, we're pretty sure Moses wrote Genesis, and I don't know, he was talking about how good things were going at Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden he let us know that this dude was good-looking. right? He was ripped, he was chiseled, he was well built and handsome, right? So that's who, like, he wasn't, you know, he 17-year-old kid, whatever you're thinking about right now, I don't know if you should be, but that's who he was. Why is the story turning on that? Well, because I stopped mid-sentence. Well built and handsome, comma, verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Things just got, some of you weren't that interested, now you are, right? Now, if you're young, if you're not sure, wherever you're at, this is not talking about come take a nap with me. If you don't know what he's talking about here, then maybe you could see our associate pastor after church. He'll explain. He'll explain whatever you need to know about that. We know what this means. Now, some of you might think, you know what, though, that's a temptation that will never happen to me. I'm never going to have a married woman come up to me, tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, psst, come to bed with me," right? And maybe you're right, right? Who knows? I don't want to guess about that. But what is very prevalent in our society is going to an internet address and having the offer to look at someone and lust after someone and think about sex with someone through what we call porn, right? And you say, well, that's completely different. And it is completely different, but except for Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm here to raise the bar, not lower it." You've heard that it said, don't commit adultery with another man's wife. Well, I tell you that even someone who lusts after a woman commits adultery with her in his heart. Right? So that's the bar. So whether it's a woman tapping you on the shoulder, like what happened to Joe, or a woman through, and it doesn't have to be a woman, all right? We know, unfortunately, men have led the way in pornography in our country, but statistic after statistic shows us that women are quickly catching up. Pornography is not just a male issue, right? It is a female issue. It is a young female issue in our schools, and it is a older female issue of middle-aged, and the stats are crazy of how quick it's growing. It's growing faster among women than it is among men. So I'm expecting you to take the temptation that God's wanting to tap on your heart about and apply it to your own life. Either way, we got a woman who's married who's like, "Man, this dude is fun to look at, and he's young, and he's all that, and my husband's gone, and I'm going to say," and she, I don't know what it was with these Egyptian women, but she didn't mess around. It's like she skipped some steps, I think, right? She started with, "Hey, let's do this," right? That was her lead in. No line, no nothing. She was a powerful woman, so maybe she just thought, "Hey, we don't need to mess around. Let's go." So what Joe's response is teaches us a ton. Here's how he responded, verse 8. He refused, and he said this, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife." Right? Again, Joe is so full of faith. He finds the blessing. What he doesn't say, what my heart would be, was like, "Listen, lady, I shouldn't even be here," right? "I don't know. I don't even know what you're saying. I think you said come to bed with me, but I'm still trying to catch on to the Egyptian language because I didn't grow up, because I'm an Israelite. I got sold into slavery by my brothers. My father thinks I'm dead, and I would have been all in there." But instead, he's saying, "No, the God's blessed me. Like, I shouldn't be here, but I am here, and God's with me, and favor's on me, and your husband has given me all this influence and all this power, and there's only one thing that is off limits to me, and that's you." Right? That's his lead-in. He's always finding the blessing. He's choosing to see the good. We talk about, are you a half full or a glass half full or glass half empty kind of person? Right? And I get that, right? Optimistic, pessimistic, But man, once you see God work and you really understand what God's teaching us in this series about his plan and how big and better and how real it is, right? We're always, it's not that we don't see reality, it's that we're always expecting God to come through. Like, that's how we live, that's how we walk. So his response is, "Man, God has blessed me with all this stuff, and now you're trying to mess it up, and you're off limits to me." And he says all that, which is great, but then he ends with this just enormous statement for us as far as dealing with temptation. Here's how he ends that paragraph. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now, it would make more sense if he said, "Hey, I've been in charge of everything. Your husband made me in charge of everything. Now, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar?" That would make sense. Everything in the paragraph talked about Potiphar, but then he gets to the end of the thing. He said, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Some of us struggle so mightily with the same stuff because we don't understand that all sin is between us and God. It is a fence between you or between me and between God. We are a gospel-centered church, the gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. The gospel is about our rescue and adoption. To understand the gospel, you understand that there is a separation between you and God. You have messed it up. You have fallen short. You are not holy and you are not perfect. God is holy. God is perfect. And therefore, your unholy and unperfectness cannot get to his holy and his perfectness. And it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how hard you try or how many nice things you do or bad things you avoid. You will never get holy by your goodness. You can't. And some of you are like, well, what am I doing here? I'm out, right? That would be a good step, right? That'd be better than trying to earn it because you're wasting your life and your time. You can't earn it. Jesus came to earn it for us. That's what moves us. You got to get to the place where I can't earn it and I can't do anything about it to really receive the grace and the beauty of what Jesus came to accomplish. And it cost a lot. It cost his death. It cost his blood. But he raised from the dead. He conquered that. He won for us. Now, when I sin, I'm sinning against not just people, although it affects people, but it starts and ends really with my relationship with God. Joe was like, you know, I don't know what Potiphar's wife looked like. Right? She was an Egyptian woman of power, right? In my mind, right? She was good looking too, right? There had to be some temptation in that, right? But in the end of his answer, it was, how could I possibly do such a thing? Not against you, not against against God. You know, there's infidelity and adultery and it's rampant and we all have stories and know stories, maybe have lived stories. You know, it's crazy when you look at the stats. And this matches up with what I've seen in life, not always, but more than half the time, affairs, people sleeping with people that aren't their spouse, they happen with people that the couple knows, right? It's not like some stranger, it's not somebody like this coming up and tapping you out of the shoulder. And so it's somebody that you did life with, went on vacation with, lived near, whatever, went to work, something. There's some kind of knowing of each other among the couples. Right, and it's heartbreaking. And again, we all know stories, and it's like, man, how did that happen? Here's how it didn't happen. Affairs don't happen with your best friend's girl when your best friend is in the room. Right? Something was said, something was done out of the presence of the people that you love. I've heard people say, man, I can't believe I did this because that was my friend's wife and he was my best friend. Like, wait a second, how did it happen? Because when your best friend wasn't around, right, you took some steps that you shouldn't have taken and one thing led to one thing to led to one thing and you end up somewhere you never thought you would be. I guarantee you you're not sleeping with your best friend if your best friend is in the room. Right, that's a whole nother message if you're doing that, right? That's another issue. Here's a simple thing of what Joe believed that I think some of us need to start really believing. Joe believed that God's in the room, always. He didn't believe that he could go to the back room with Potiphar's wife and do, and it wasn't my fault, like God, she came to me. I was trying to work, I was trying to do his thing, and look, after all I've been through, I deserve one Egyptian queen, right? Right, he wasn't saying any of that. He was saying, if I go back to the room and do what she's asking me to do, God's going with me. God doesn't check on that, right? And that was Joe pre-Jesus dwelling inside of us. Now, if Potiphar's wife taps me on the shoulder and I go do whatever I'm going to do with her, I'm taking Jesus Christ in me into that relationship. I'm taking Jesus to that website in me with my fingers. Jesus is sitting there with me in me looking at that. You start understanding that and believing that, it starts to give you a little strength that you don't have in yourself on your own. It's powerful, right? We're talking about relationship with God versus modifying behavior, right? The church has been guilty over the years of trying to get you to not do stuff and to do stuff. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't go to that. Don't pay for that. Don't watch that channel. Don't say those words. All the behavior modification. And it can work. Like you get a group of people this size and say, hey, we're not going to say that word. We're not going to see that movie. We're not going to blah, 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 blah. You can get some people to buy into that. But it's empty because it's religious. So now God is going to change behavior, but he's going to do it out of relationship. It's going to be what Joe's talking about. Like, I can't do that. As much fun as it might be for a minute, I can't do that because of who God is in my relationship. I'm tight with him, and I'm not taking him to the back room. You got to have the relationship. That's what actually changes lives. Religion just messes lives up, but relationship changes them. And single people in our church, let me just say, you're a gift. You're a gift to our church. If we didn't have you, we would be less. We need you. We have a culture, and don't mess this up, that you are a gift. Don't go to our single people and say, hey, any dates lately? How's it going? What's the news? What's the update? Because God says that he calls some people to be single, that it's a gift that he handpicks and hand selects, and it's a blessing, not a curse. Some people, single people, are called to be single short term, right? And some are called to be single long term. And I don't have a clue which one you are. I just know we're thankful for you. Right? And your temptation is different than married people, but not as much different as you might think. And the answer for all of us, single or married or divorced or wherever you're at, is a devotion and a relationship to God. That's what actually matters in the moment of temptation. Now, verse 10. Though she spoke to Joseph, she didn't even get a name in this story. We don't even know Potiphar's wife, right? Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Or even be with her, right? You might say that she's relentless, right? She just every day, this girl is trying to, come on, Joseph. And he's like, every day. In fact, he has a plan, which is huge to us, right? Faith always leads to a plan. He has an unwavering plan that he's not even going to be with her. Well, I thought this was a man of God. That's kind of rude. Like, he won't even talk to her. It's not rude when you're running from what God wants you to run from. Right, some of you have been through stuff, and I've been through stuff, and had my own walk and my own issues through my years and through my marriage, and I've counseled men, and I don't counsel women anymore, but we get you to. Joy is great. We have other people that we use to counsel through those issues, and often men and women have said, hey, yeah, I crossed some lines with this person at work. I crossed some lines I shouldn't have lost. Maybe it didn't go all the way to this, but you crossed some lines, and I repent of that, and I'm sorry for that, but... like, I still have to ride with him. I still have to ride with her. And my question is, why? Well, it's part of my job. I still have to spend, like, weekends and trips and, you know, meals out because that's, like, they're my boss and I could lose my job. Right? In my younger days, I was kind of like, okay, we'll pray through that. Now, in my older days or my wiser days, then I just simply say, then lose your job. Because there was 1,000 men and 1,000 women with zeros on that 1,000 who would say, man, I wish I would have lost my job instead of losing my family. Yeah. And sometimes you don't have to make that choice, but a lot of times you do. And there is nothing that you can do as far as a plan. Joe was like, I can't even be around her, right? And that may be your situation. You got to plug in the hymns and the hers and the blanks. That's between you and God. But whatever it takes, you will not regret 5 years from now, whatever steps you took to avoid the stuff that God does not want for you, the temptation that's in your life. Now, it says day by day, day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Earlier it said, after a while, she took notice of Joseph. So we don't know exactly how long this whole thing went on. Here's what we do know. We'll see this next week when we add up all the numbers and what happens next. I don't want to give you that yet. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. The stuff we're about to see happens when he's 28. So I don't know how early in that relationship she started with this because it took a little while, but it doesn't feel like, you know, it was on his 28th birthday that this all happened. It feels like it was probably more than days or weeks or even months that Joe was dealing with a consistent temptation to come to bed with her, and he refused because of his relationship with God. Verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and lo and behold, none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. All right, he had planned that he was never going to be around her. Right? You got to have a plan. Whatever your plan, like, you got to have a plan. If it's important to you, then have a plan. She did something. Like, I don't know her, but I know how she's doing because, you know, she did something. Like, everybody was gone. He was doing what he's normally doing. All of a sudden, it's just her and him. That's not supposed to happen. So she had set him up. And now it says the same thing. Come to bed with me. In English, it puts an exclamation point. Well, whatever it was, like, she grabbed his cloak, his coat. Like, she grabbed him and forcefully said, oh, you're coming today. Like, we're doing this today, big boy. Let's go. She grabbed him. And his immediate response... but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. All right, now back then, we don't know exactly, but best case or best guess, this was his outer garment. You take that off, all that's left is the undies, right? Joe's running out the house in his underwear, right? Neighbors are starting to talk, right? What in the world is going on over there? He didn't think, he didn't pray, he didn't call his accountability partner, he didn't call his pastor. She's got me by the cloak, I'm out, and he just ran. That is a principle for us. Men, women, young, old, don't think. This is a young people problem, right? Young Robert Kraft, I'm sorry. Let's just be real. It's not something that goes away when you get married or when you get a certain age or wherever you're at in life. I shouldn't have said that. Flee by faith. This is something I pray almost every day. I try not to make it routine. As I'm just rolling with God, there's a few things that I always say and talk and remind me who I am. He's reminding who I am. And one of the things I always pray when I'm going through, the Lord's Prayer, which we've talked about before, and forgive me for my sins, help me show the same grace to others that you've shown to me. Lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And then I go to this, help me submit and help me flee by faith. Help me worship you in the moment of temptation. Meaning, when that moment comes, and I don't know how and where it's coming, and I fail more than I want to admit, but in that moment, God, I'm asking that I would flee, that I would run, whatever that looks like. It may have nothing to do with sexuality, right? We're all tempted in all kinds of ways. You're going to be tempted this week. I don't care who you are, if you even believe in God. You'll be tempted. At that moment, all right, help me flee by faith. Help my faith and trust, and you know what you're talking about, and your plan's better than mine. Help that faith kick me out the house and let me run like Joe did. Here's how Paul said it to a church that was crazy like ours in a city called Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:18. He said, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but when you sin sexually, it's not worse, but it's different. You sin against your own body. You weren't created for that. God gave us parameters and boundaries that are not constraining, but they're beautiful and they're protective. And when we step out of that, we're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to hurt our body. We're going to hurt our souls. So when those temptations come, and it's okay to talk about them in church, and Paul did, God did, what our answer should be is to run. We got people that run to sin, right? And I've lived that life. I'm looking for I'm all about. I'm more Potiphar's wife than Joseph in the story. I've lived that, right? Then we got people that are learning. None of us are perfect, but we're learning to run and flee from sin. And we got a whole lot of people in the middle that they're not, man, I'm not running to sin, but I ain't necessarily running out the house, right? Like Potiphar's wife, like, you're grabbing my cloak. Like, show me a little something. I'm not going to do this, but hey, I can see a little something. Like, it just popped up. I'm not even guilty. Let me see what it is. And then, I didn't do anything, right? And flee and flirt can't live together, right? They can't. Right, you either flee or you flirt. But some of us think, well, because I'm not running into the bedroom, then I must be good. God did not call you to flirt. God did not call you to do as much. God did not call you to flirt, like actually flirt with somebody. If you're married and you're flirting with a coworker, oh, it's innocent. It's just how I am. No, it's not, right? You may be on the long game. He may be wearing you down over a decade. And even if it never turns into that, it's not good for your marriage, right? It's not right. It's not, how could I do such a thing against God? Don't go there. How many people, it's just an innocent flirting, and then they ended up visiting their kids on the weekend because they were just flirting. Right? We flee. That's who we are. That's what we should be known for, and we're not. We're going to work on this together, not in fear or guilt or shame, but in love and in grace, we are called to flee. Now, Joe does that, man. He's my hero. I'm learning to flee. I got stories where I didn't flee, right? Some of you do as well. But he does the right thing. So now the story's going to turn, it's going to get beautiful, right? No, doing the right thing doesn't always lead to immediate blessing. That's a hard truth. I don't want to preach that because there's a different story, right? The story we want to write, or maybe I want to write, Joe runs out of the house almost naked because she, is trying to get him to do this. She is so moved by his faith. She repents before God. She goes to her husband and says, I've been trying to get him to sleep with me and he won't do it and he should be rewarded. They all become Christians and follow Jesus and they all hold hands and sing a beautiful song and they just live happily ever after. Right? That's what we want. When you have temptation, again, don't get too stuck on sexuality because your temptation may not have anything to do with that. But when you're tempted to take a shortcut or do things your way, right? If I do this, God, if I walk away, if I do the hard thing, if I don't do the easy, if I do that, then you're going to come through and bless, right? Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew, you know how those Hebrews are. This Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Oh, I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me. He ran out of the house. That's the story she's telling. There's no witnesses. There's a very powerful person and a very non-powerful compared to her slave. Potiphar gets home. We'll skip a few verses because she tells the exact same story to her husband. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11:6. You can put it on the screen if you can. If not, you guys remember it. We just talked about it a few minutes ago. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Joe's got faith. He just looked at her and said, how could I do such a thing against God? And he's putting some action behind his faith. He's running out of the house. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Joe got that. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Joe's earnestly seeking him better than we could imagine. Where is the blessing? Where is the reward? It promises a reward. It does not promise an immediate reward. Right? If you don't understand that, your faith is going to get rocked because you're going to be in a situation and you're going to hear this and God's working in the room. He's working in our church and you're going to make a decision that you would not have made 2 years ago or 2 months ago. You're like, man, that was hard, but it is good to obey. It is good to trust. Now, where's my reward? It's coming. Maybe not like you like, but I guarantee you it will not be on your timeline. It does not say anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, and the reward will come when you want it, how you want it. It doesn't say that. It says it's coming. So we don't obey to get the reward, right? It's a relationship. We obey out of our relationship. We do that. And Jesus echoed this. He said, hey, if you love me, then obey. There's a connection. You got to get to know Jesus. Then you love him. The more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you obey him. That is the order. Know, love, obey. We try to get people to obey him before they even know him. Doesn't make sense. You got to know him. The more you know him, it doesn't feel like, you know, torture or constraint. It feels like, man, he loves me like that. He died in my place. He knows everything there is to know about me. And he loved me before I even knew how to love. I'm starting to love him. The more I love him, the more I want to obey him. Verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, something's wrong here. We don't know exactly what happened. In this culture, in this time, if your wife, especially as a, he's like a few spots under Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt, Potiphar is. So he's a powerful man. When your wife says that one of the people under you tried to rape her, which is what she's accusing him of, like that's a death sentence. 10 out of 10 times. There's no going to prison. So reading between the lines, we can guess that he knew how that his wife may have some issues, right? He burned with anger. It doesn't say that all of his anger was towards Joe. We just know. So for him to throw Joe in prison is kind of a merciful thing because that's not what would have happened normally. But whatever happened, even if he didn't want to do it, even if he didn't fully believe her story, is that helpful to Joseph? No, there's no trial, there's no jury, there's no parole. He just got sentenced for the rest of his life to prison. Falsely accused, did the right thing, ran out of the house in his underwear, come on. And now, prison for the rest of his life. With that, the next sentence says this. But while Joseph was there in prison, come on. The Lord was with him, how? Don't tell me that, right? If I'm Joe's attorney, if I'm Joe's agent, Lord, you're not with him right now. No, wait, now you should have been with him. You should have had Potiphar come home early and walk in on what she's been doing to him. How can you possibly say that you're with a man who at 17 years old, no fault of his own, gets sold into slavery by his brothers? Then he just believes in you. He just keeps on going. He chooses to be great where he's at. He just keeps going and he gets all this stuff and he refuses her advances over and over and over. One day she grabs his cloak. He runs out of the house, Lord. Now he's in prison. You're going to try to tell me you're with him. How is that not just a straight up lie from the Bible? I told you last week a little bit about our struggle in our marriage with infertility, which just means you can't have, we use that big word, I don't know why we just don't say, can't have kids, right? Couldn't get pregnant, right? So we struggled through that as a couple for years. That infertility led us to the beautiful world of adoption. We didn't get there without that, right? So now with our beautiful family and so thankful, and we can celebrate and worship God, but like I said, that's not faith because it's already happened. But in the days of infertility, God was with us. We felt that at the time. It was hard. It wasn't like we were walking around singing, oh, God's going to do something great. Right? Oh, one day this is going to be even better. He's going to lead us to adoption, which is going to blow our mind, and we're going to thank God for infertility one day. Well, that is all true, but in the time, we didn't know that. Right? If you know all that God's going to do at the time that you're in the mess or in the pit or in the prison, it's really not faith. That's cheating. Faith comes when I don't know what you're going to do with this. I just know you're with me. And we had some hard, dark days. I don't want to gloss it and make it sound like it was better than it was, but in the darkest of our days, God was with us. And we just hung on. That's what we do. He redeems it. Now, I don't believe, some people believe that, yeah, they get diagnosed with cancer and like, well, this is what God, you know, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, the reason is sin. Sin brought death into the world and all kinds of messed up things. I don't believe that God gave us infertility. Infertility is a result of the human body being, you know, diseased by sin and things not going right on this earth, and our souls are in our bodies. That's how all the stuff comes about. That's not how it was in Eden, and that's not how it will be in heaven. That tells me this was not God's perfection for us, but in his amazing power and wisdom, he redeems. He can take what was never meant to be, and he still works it into his story. Right? Did God want Job to get sold into slavery? I think that was his brothers being evil, and God was using it and working it. He can work and use the evil of others and the messed upness of this world. He can redeem all that as he writes his story. Job believed that. Man, if you believe that, it'll affect how you live. It'll affect how you view God. It'll affect everything that you really believe, that he uses your mess to bless. He will use your mess. He doesn't cause your mess. Your mess is usually caused by your sin or somebody else's sin or just the general sin in the world. But he can use whatever mess. That doesn't mean he wanted that to happen to you. That doesn't mean he willed the cancer to come to you. But even in whatever your worst case scenario is, he will use your mess to bless. There's nothing that he can't redeem and use for his glory. He's always working. That's how it makes sense that my man can get sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, and now in prison for life. And scripture tells us the Lord was with him. You know, we live in a microwave fast food culture, so we want a microwave fast food God. He does not exist. Bojangles, right? No, I wouldn't do this if I wasn't almost done, right? Bojangles. Actually open on Sunday, unlike some other places. Bojangles is, to me, and you guys are going to disagree with me because I know how some of you are, to me, it's worth the wait. They're not known for being quick, right? You might sit there for a while, right? This is Father's Day. My dad was known, he's a great man, love God, is with Jesus, but patience was not his best suit, especially in the area of food, right? You mess up that steak, he'll send it back 5 times. And we're just like, oh, we're just praying for the chef. Just please get the man steak, right? Because we'll be here all night. If he's in a fast food line and it's just sitting, if I hadn't paid you, he's right out. Like, I'll show them. I'm like, Dad, I mean, it's Wendy's, right? Maybe we lower the bar. Maybe we don't have such high expectations. It's fast food, right? But Bojangles, I was sitting there the other day. It wasn't the quickest, right? And I don't know what, like, it was just God's favor on me, to be honest. Everything was perfect. When I finally got up there and got my Cajun filet biscuit combo with Dr. Pepper, every fry was perfect. Every bite of the bread and the chicken just melding together like God is real. How can you not believe in God? It's worth the wait. God does have a plan, and it's global, and it's for his church, and it includes you. He invites you into that. There's no doubt in my mind, but it's not on your timeline. And it is worth the wait, Right? I can't prove that to you. Your faith is going to show you. Sometimes we just want to pull out of the line and God, like if I'm Joseph, man, I'm like, God, I'm just done right now. Like, where are you at? Not, are you kidding me? Like, this is where I'm at after I did everything I was supposed to do. And we pull out of the line because there's a spiritual battle. There is an enemy that hates you. He knows the reward. He knows how good God is. He knows the blessing and he wants to do everything he can to pull you out of the line or to get you to pull out of the line right before you receive what's about to come. When you're thinking about giving up, don't feel guilty. We've all been there. Get excited because when you're thinking about giving up on God, you're probably pretty close. That's the moment where you lean in. That's when the moment where you ask people to pray for me. I'm thinking about giving up. You're not alone, right? I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to give up. If you think that's not part of the deal, then maybe you're in the wrong church because I've wanted to give up so many times, but when I choose to lean in, it's going to be worth the wait. It is not on my timeline, but on his. It's not only worth the wait because you finally get something that's better than a Cajun filet biscuit because he's going to do something beautiful. We'll see that in the series, not today. But it's also worth it because he comes and sits with you as you wait. And he gives you a testimony that you wouldn't trade. It's not just about getting to the front and getting what you want. It's about real God coming and sitting with you and loving you and carrying you and holding you and not just being for you, but being with you. I want to end this way. I want to give you a chance. We sang this song. They performed this song. We're really growing as a church, moving from, man, I hope they do my favorite song today, which, I mean, that's fine, to, man, just give me something with a melody that I can sing to my God. Just give me something, because I got a week coming, and I got a day coming, and we need to acknowledge, just like we do on Mother's Day, Father's Day is a really hard day for some of us. It's bittersweet, and there's a lot of mixed emotions, right? So whatever you come in here with, we honor and acknowledge that. So we need to sing something, not just to end the service, to put a cute bow on this. There's no cute bow on this story. We're going to pick up next week, and again, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But as the band comes, I want us to stay in this moment. I know we got plans, you got places. Let's just stay here mentally. Instead of watching these incredible people sing this, I'm going to invite you to pray this. Pray the simple words that, Lord, I need you. Let that be the beginning of the rest of your week. There are some of you in this room, you have maybe went to church, maybe believed in whatever you call yourself. You've never told God, I need you. Never done it. Because God's kind of like part of your identity and you're American and you cheer for this team and you believe in God. And that's kind of as far as it goes. But you've never relationship. You've never come to him and say, I need you. Not just for salvation, because I can't get rid of my sin, but I need you every hour. Maybe Father's Day 2019 would be the first day you declared with your heart and with your vocal cords, Lord, I need you. That would be the most beautiful thing. For others of you that have been walking with God, maybe it's new, maybe it's not, maybe it's decades in, you can never graduate past this prayer. Whatever your temptation is, I pray God would speak to you. Whatever you're struggling with, I pray that God would speak to you. And I pray that your faith would tell you that your answer is just to pour out this prayer to God. Would you stand?